You may know the story of the calling of Samuel. You don't have to open. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you'd like to read it later. If you were raised in Sunday school, probably this is one of the early stories you remember hearing because it involves God audibly talking to a young boy. It doesn't tell us his age. Perhaps he was 5 or 6 years of age. Hannah, his mother, had been childless, had cried out to God. She gave him a child, and she made the promise that when he was weaned, she would take him to the house of the Lord. And so he lived there in the temple. And Eli, the high priest, they had this interaction one night. It says that Samuel lay down to sleep and heard his name being called, Samuel, Samuel. And so he got up from his place and went to talk to Eli and said, "Yes, did you call me?" He said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." And he heard his name called again, Samuel. And he again rose and went, assuming he had been called. And it took Eli 3 times to figure out what is happening. And he finally said, "Samuel, it's the Lord calling. So next time you hear the voice, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Can you imagine what it would be like? What does a 5 or 6 or 8 year old child imagine the voice of the Lord to be? What does he imagine the Lord God to be? Something he had never heard before. We can only presume that. And the voice came again. And in obedience to his mentor, he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." If you think that must have been really amazing, then open the chapter indeed and read what he heard, because it was not amazing at all. It was a pretty disturbing message that he heard and had to tell Eli the priest the next day. But Samuel learned at a very young age what it takes many of us Christ followers a lot of years to figure out. That a life in the Spirit of God is not just being a servant. Working. This is what we kind of prefer sometimes, that our religion or our church or the exercise of our belief in God be some kind of effort that we do. But it involves listening to his voice. I honestly think if many of us could opt, if we were given a choice, would you like to work for Jesus or hear him speak? We'd probably say, "Yeah, just give me a job to do." Because we like concrete things that can be fathomed easily. And we know when they're done. But we might fear, well, how do I know what he's going to say? What if it's not something I want to do? What if it's not easily understood? Surprisingly, one of the things that we find most difficult as disciples, that we find to be hard work, is prayer. We think of prayer as talking. New believers oftentimes say, "Well, I don't want to pray. Is everyone going on the circle praying? I don't want to pray. I don't know what to say. I'm a little nervous about this." And so we explain in this way, well, it's just like talking, having a conversation with someone. Just talk to God. And in that kind of training, what we tell them is, prayer is talking. You just have to say something. What you feel towards God, just say that. We live in a very materialistic world, and so we hear people asking for things, and so we begin to pray that way. Well, prayer is a shopping list. These are the things I need. They might or might not be material, physical things. And so I list off those things to God. And in our very task-oriented world, once the list has been completed, I think, well, I'm done praying, aren't I? What else is there to say? We're not people who do very well, some of us, with silence, with listening, and need to learn to hear. We talk a lot about multitasking today and believe this fallacy that we can do a number of things at once. You've heard people joke about the clumsy or non-coordinated. Are you able to walk and chew gum at the same time? And by that, we say tongue-in-cheek, well, not all of us do well at carrying out 2 tasks at once. But we seem to know instinctively that we're not successful at talking and listening at the same time. The passage we read about the church in the city of Antioch says that while they were praying, they heard something. And so it implies something very basic about this conversation with God, that we don't just talk, that we wait and listen and ask Him to say something. Now you might say that was pretty easy, Pastor, for the boy Samuel. He heard God speaking audibly. I haven't heard that. So if it's a silent speaking, how do I discern? How do I know what he said? Here in Acts 13, it does not say that God spoke audibly or out loud. It says that they were worshiping, fasting, and then we read these words, and the Lord said. What do you imagine they heard? How was that said? Was it audible, in fact? And Luke just chose not to write that? Was it a sensation, an inner voice, a confirmation? Did one of them have this feeling? Well, the Spirit is saying to me, Paul and Barnabas should be sent, and they all agreed with it? Again, Luke chooses not to say that. Possibly that's better, because if we did know exactly what that looked like or sounded like or felt like, we would begin to pursue that and worship that sensation rather than hearing the voice of the Spirit. So let's say that as they prayed, they had a moment of hearing and silence, and someone said, we've asked God enough here, why don't we just wait and hear? And that they all stopped and expressed at one time, this is what I heard the Spirit say. So insert yourself into that prayer meeting then. What would your reaction be? Let's say that we're here on Sunday morning at Hope Church in Apple Valley, and in the middle of corporate prayer or the pastoral prayer, all of a sudden you look up after 20 seconds and say, the pastor's not talking. Is he still praying? Did he fall asleep? Did he pass out? How come nobody's saying anything? Because that makes us a little nervous. And all of a sudden, you felt very strongly in your spirit. This is what the Spirit is saying to our church. And everyone begins to confirm the same thing. Seems to us, as we read this story, that they were waiting for a word like this, weren't they? That this wasn't just a regular prayer meeting, but they had gathered expecting to hear a word like this. Remember that these people knew the Great Commission. If you don't know this, the Great Commission is not the final parting words, but very close to the end that Jesus gave to his disciples. It's written in Matthew 28. And we often reduce in our simplistic thinking that the Great Commission says you're supposed to go out to foreign lands and tell the gospel. But actually, it's not just going. It involves making disciples and teaching them what Jesus said and baptizing them. So we could safely assume that these people at the church in Antioch, and probably at other churches that were praying, would have concluded, well, we should send some people who are prophets and teachers. After all, if going, they're supposed to teach. We talked 3 weeks ago about the gifts of the Spirit among those are pastors, prophets, and teachers. Not everyone has that gift. And so it begins by saying in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. There were, of course, people gifted with all the other gifts, but as Luke relates this story, he just says, there were these five that they recognized somehow as being gifted to teach. Now, we don't know if just these five were in the prayer meeting. Perhaps the whole church had gathered. Maybe they put these as the candidate pool in the middle and said, it seems pretty obvious if we're to obey the Great Commission, people need to be sent to teach. So you're the teaching candidates. And they gathered around and prayed and waited for God to indicate who that would be. They wouldn't want to send all the teachers. After all, that church had to be taught too, didn't it? I'm just injecting my thoughts here. But I understand them waiting to hear. Okay, Lord, let us know whom we ought to send. I love their assumptions here. Obedience is not just activism. Okay, didn't Jesus say to do this? Didn't the Spirit come at Pentecost? There's a church in our town, people following the Lord. So let's get going. Let's send someone. This is our responsibility, isn't it? They seem to know, though all this was new, This is God's work, and we are just vessels. He must have a plan, so let's pray and listen to his voice and figure out what that plan is. The Spirit somehow will indicate, and we will obey. So is that all you got to say about that, Pastor? It's a nice story and all, but aren't we in 2016? Why don't we talk about something a little more up to date? So let's try to look at it this way then. We read in the Old Testament, which was many thousands of years ago, and understand stories, but this is part of our pondering. You know, that was a different time. That's Israel, the chosen people. There were the patriarchs, the law, the temple, the sacrifices, the judges, the prophets. We actually don't have any of those things today except the law. So those are great stories. These things happened. But that doesn't really influence our lives today, does it? And that's a fair conclusion, honestly, for a lot of the Old Testament. Okay, now we open to the New, which we kind of prefer because it's a little closer to us. We read the Gospels and ponder, well, okay, Jesus came. He was here with them. He was introducing the kingdom, miracles, his teaching. It's all very amazing stuff. But life today is not necessarily like that, is it? We don't climb a mountain and hear Jesus teaching 5,000 people. We don't see anyone multiplying bread and fish or walking on water or calming the storm. So yes, that's a fair conclusion. Life today is not that much like a lot of the Gospels. But we did turn a page from John to Acts, didn't we? Now, this isn't the discipleship of the Lord. He has left. We're in the era of grace, or of the church, as we call it. The prophecies were fulfilled. The promised Messiah came. He lived. He died. He rose again. He ascended. He went back to the Father's right hand. And so I think it is fair to ask, so what is different from Acts 13 till today? That is, why should we read this story and just say, nice story, interesting. That's how missions was born. This is how God first sent people out of their comfort zone to take the gospel elsewhere. It's a great story. It's desirable even. I'm curious to know what it was like, but that was then and this is now, isn't it? Isn't this different? So is it, really? If you think so, then on what, I would ask, do you base that conclusion? So let's do a comparison. The Spirit came at Pentecost, in the book of Acts, and the birth of the church. And the Spirit is here with us now. Then the only thing different is it's a few thousand years later. If they were the church, the primitive, the first church, and we are the church today, if they needed guidance and divine leading from the Spirit, and we need that, I hope you assert that we need that today. If they needed to obey the Great Commission and go out and reach a needy world, and we need to do that as well. I could go on perhaps and list 20 things that are identical from them to us. Then why should we not believe? Indeed, I would say, why should we not assume that the Spirit wants to speak clearly to the church today? Why should we look at this story and say, that was then, but that's not going to happen now? Our study at the 9 o'clock hour, the current one we're doing here on Sunday morning, is called the Survey of the End Times. And that is a look at a lot of prophecy, but especially from the book of Revelation. And you may know that in chapters 2 and 3 of that book, Revelation, there are seven different letters written to the churches of what we call Asia Minor. And each of these seven brief prophecies starts with the same phrase. These are the words of, and I put in parentheses in the bullet insert, of God. It says of the Lord, of the angel, of the church, or the angel of the church, but it's giving some expression. This is the word that the Spirit of God is speaking. And every one of the seven letters also ends with the same admonition. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And there's a letter to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Pergamum, to Ephesus. But none of them says in the singular at the end, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. But it says in the plural, to the churches. So as that letter was read and circulated, the people in Ephesus weren't just supposed to listen to their little paragraph. They were to hear what the Spirit was saying to all of the churches. So I just can't help but receive these two very crystal clear messages. And if we indeed believe that the Scripture, that that letter is saved, preserved for us, and is a word to us today, then how can I escape these two conclusions? The Holy Spirit continues to speak. And the church needs to continually listen. So I don't see how we can think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our midst today and not reach this very glaring conclusion. God's Spirit, who is still alive in us, who was sent by the Lord after he left, is a Spirit who speaks. So notice the context in which he spoke. I just don't think we can believe that's coincidence. They were worshiping the Lord together and fasting. That is, they were concentrating on spiritual things. They were in a posture, we could say this way, to hear. 2 weeks ago in our corporate prayer time, we read together some written prayers, not out of the Scripture, but written by spiritual people. And we wrote prayers also. I believe that's a discipline that would help many of us learn to pray. Do you remember that the disciples said to Jesus once, Lord, teach us to pray. And I think a lot of us who are frustrated with prayer maybe have that desire. Lord, teach me. I wish that it seemed to flow better. I wish it were easier to pray. I wish I could concentrate better. I wish I could honestly believe I were being heard. And I personally find that writing prayers from time to time in a journal helps me understand what my heart is wanting to say to God. One of the prayers we wrote 2 weeks ago was this, a listening prayer. What I sense God saying to me is, now I don't know what those present that morning sensed. I didn't, sometimes that's a private thing, and I didn't ask for all those to be read. But it's based on this presumption that the Holy Spirit speaks to us, his church. Not just the written words of Scripture, but he leads us in important decisions. So here's a question about your prayer life. Do you pray for the Holy Spirit to speak to you? Do you pray for him to speak through you? I do this daily. I have for a long time. When I pick up the Scriptures to read, I begin with this prayer. I know how to read. The words are written. I know how to read. I don't say, Lord, help me understand the words or how to read. But I say this, Holy Spirit, help me understand what you are saying to me today through this word. I pray this often when I'm called on by people to give counsel. That happens a lot in the life of a pastor. And I sometimes pray while people are talking. Now, a lot of times, I know I'm going to give counsel beforehand. Somebody says, hey, I'm coming over to talk to you, Pastor, or can you come over to talk to me? But I don't always know beforehand. Sometimes a conversation in the hall, or when I run into people in a public place, or I receive a phone call, and someone has a problem, and I'm asked right then, I need help. And I don't do this out loud while people are talking, but I pray in my spirit, Lord, give me wisdom. I need to hear from your Spirit. What is it that this dear one needs to hear? I'm not a professional counselor. I haven't been trained in that. I've had a good life. I haven't confronted every problem that a lot of people run into. So many things I don't have first-hand experience, and I can't say, you know, that happened to me once. Here's what you should do. And I'm not God. I don't pretend to have the solution to every difficulty that humans run into. And so I pray and say, with my eyes open, men should be good at this because often when your wife is talking, you're thinking something else, aren't you? And so I am looking at a person, listening to them, and praying in my spirit, God help me. I need help. So here's some practical verses. I've written at least three of them. I'm sure you could think of many others. What does it look like? A life of listening to the Spirit. Psalm 119, the most lengthy of our psalms. Just about every verse of that very lengthy chapter talks about the Word of God. Verse 105 says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path." Now, this year, we are encouraging folk here in our fellowship to read through the entire Scripture in a year. That might seem to you like a very large, overwhelming task. And so we just distributed a guide. There's still some out by the literature table that would help you in a daily reading that doesn't take an overwhelming amount of time to read through the entire Scripture. Why do we do that? This isn't a club. There's not going to be a certificate or an award or a special dinner at the end of the year if you do it. The reward you receive, because everything the Spirit has inspired for us to hear from God in the space of a year, you can expose your heart to that and hear God speaking. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Do not be hearers of the word only, but doers." Don't burden yourself by placing all responsibility to hear what the Word of God asks you to do if you're not planning to do it. Obey what you're hearing. This is how we hear the Spirit, is in obedience. Acts 13 begins to tell the story when Saul and Barnabas were sent off, and Luke follows the story of what they did. But there's another backstory, and that is the blessing that this church received as they sent them out. I honestly believe that's a large blessing that's here regularly at Hope Church, because this is a sending church. People who grew up here, who are part of this church, obeyed the voice of the Spirit as the Spirit spoke to this body, and they were sent out, and I'm sure they're blessed, and people are blessed by their ministry, but I believe we are blessed as a sending church. We're doing what we hear. Luke 10, verse 2, the Lord said to his followers, not only go out, but he said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into his harvest field. We worry a lot about the Lord answering my prayer. Here's the way to have that guaranteed. Pray prayers that you already know are God's will. Here's one. Pray that the Lord of harvest would send out laborers into his harvest. Today, do that. Jesus said, it's no different today. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So make this a habit in your life, to gather with other people. This word came when the church was together. They could have all stayed home and prayed. I hope you do that. When we pray together, I desperately hope that's not the only time in a week that you pray. That's not adequate. Pray with others. Place your concerns before God. Worship. Be patient. That's pretty obvious in this chapter, isn't it? With what word? They were worshiping and? They were worshiping and praying and fasting. The word fasting makes it evident that this prayer meeting took a while. Because you don't go 15 minutes without eating and say, well, I was fasting. When we say the word fasting, we're implying something a little longer than that, right? Okay, I hope. The Bible never tells us exactly how often to fast or how long we should do it if we choose to do that. It just means a time when I set aside a natural activity that a certain interval I would have a meal in order to commit time praying to God. How long did they wait to hear? It doesn't say. But we are pretty impatient people, aren't we? So wait on the Lord. And listen and share what you hear him saying. That is life in the Spirit. There's something that the Spirit shared through John, one of the disciples, and it's the beginning of the life in the Spirit. If you're here today and don't really know what it means to walk in the Spirit, or are not someone who's ever committed your life to follow Jesus, this is a commandment. It's from 1 John 3, verse 23, if you want to write that down. In this little book that talks a lot about love, this is what John said. And this is his command, God's, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. So if you're in a spiritual search, haven't decided what you're going to do with your life, not sure about Jesus, and are wondering, I want to know the will of God. And you have not yet believed in Jesus. I'm just going to say what this says. It's not a criticism of your life. It's just a descriptive statement. You're living in disobedience to what God said to you. Because here's what it said. This is His command, to believe in the name of His Son. So if you do that, you're pleasing God because He's commanded it to every human being. Amen? So this is what we're going to pray as we close the service today, what little Samuel was taught by Eli to say, speak, Lord, because your servant is listening. What is a servant? A servant's a person, we just need to review this because we don't have servants today. A servant is a person who does not debate when he's heard an order. Take the trash out. Yeah, I'm going to think about that. No. A servant, when they hear an instruction, gets up and does it. Not later, not halfway, immediately, and exactly what they were told to do. So when we say, speak, Lord, this is the posture we're in. The word Lord means I'm a servant, and I'm going to obey. Amen? I'm giving an invitation. If you are here and have never believed in Jesus, please come forward after the service. Folk will be here to pray with you, and we would love to see you obey that command and begin to walk in the Spirit. Amen? Let's stand together as we pray this morning. We do affirm, Lord, this is our belief, that all the things that have changed in 2,000 years, this has not changed. You are still here by your Spirit, and you are still the God who speaks. And we, like those who served you 2 millennia ago, we as well are servants. So teach us to pray. And teach us to not only talk, but to be patient and listen. Teach us to pray with others who love and follow you. Not just in our closet of prayer privately, as the Lord taught His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. Teach us the discipline of gathering with others to intercede and cry out to you and to listen as servants. And I pray that some today might obey the command we read in 1 John 3. If someone is here and has never believed in Jesus, may they make that joyful first step of obeying your command today, to your joy and theirs as well. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.